If you do not know me, my name is Jack. I serve as the Youth and Children's Coordinator here at Rev. And if you're here, the last time I was up here, it was on the Sunday after Christmas and called it Youth Pastor Sunday. And this week is the week after Easter. So I guess it's also Youth Pastor Sunday. I'm starting to understand the rhythm that Ryan wants me up here. But for those of you guys who don't know, we're going through Ephesians as a church when Ryan is preaching. But when he gets a well-deserved break, that the other people that are preaching are picking a psalm to go through. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. Ryan sent us an email a couple months back to all the people who were preaching coming up. And he said, let's pick a psalm on this email thread so that none of us, you know, pick the same one. And so he sends it out, and we have an entire book to choose from, right? All the psalms, there's 150 of them, and we have all of them to choose from. Right away, Aaron Kircher takes Psalm 23. I'm like, all right, well, that was an easy one. And then Bren and Rich go, and they pick theirs. And this is when I get really indecisive. And I'm like, I don't know which one to choose. Like, there are so many, I could literally choose any one. And then I remembered one of my favorite worship songs from when I was a kid. Was from Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. And I really didn't remember much about the song. It did have a really sick air guitar solo in the middle. And then it also, in the chorus, said, set our feet on a rock, and we would all jump, and then look around. It was so cool. And so I want everyone to stand up, and we're going to learn the motions of this song. No, I'm just kidding. No, sorry, not standing up. But that was seriously one of the most of the reasons why I picked this psalm. But after researching and reading and praying through this, I'm so excited to share with you guys what God has been showing me through this psalm. So I'm going to pray, and then we can dive in. So, dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity for us to come and gather in this building as a body to worship and to learn about you, God. I pray that you give us ears to hear what you have to say. Open our hearts that we would just accept that the things that you have for us to learn, and that we would know more about you today. I pray this all in your name. Amen. So Psalm 40 has a very interesting flow to it, and that we'll get into that later as we go on. But I think it actually has a perfect summary at the end of this chapter. I think the last verse really summarizes this chapter well. And that's where we're going to start today, actually. We're going to start with the last verse, verse 17 of the psalm. It's kind of like those weird people that maybe read the last few pages of the book before they start reading, or look up spoilers to movies. Hand up, I'm one of those weird people. I've done that before. Maybe a few of you guys have as well. I don't know, there's something kind of comforting knowing what happens in a movie or a show or a book before it happens, just so like you know it's going to be good, you know it's going to be okay. And I had this group of friends my freshman year of college, and coming to Boise, I didn't know anyone. So this group of friends that I met my freshman year, I was like, you know, we didn't know each other, and we want to, you know, I don't know, I want to be friends with them. But they really liked watching scary movies, and personally, not a huge fan of scary movies. Still don't really like watching scary movies. I'd rather watch, you know, something different. But this group of friends, I feel like, would always text our group chat on like Monday, and they were like, guys, Chainsaw Massacre Returns 3 comes out this Friday. We're all going to go see it. And everyone would be like, yeah, let's go. And I'd be like, oh yeah, that sounds fun, guys. Cool. And I would, but you know, of course I would go anyways, cause again, these are my new friends, and, I would be scared the entire time. They'd laugh at me as this whole big thing. And then I figured out that if I read the spoilers ahead of time, that I wouldn't be as scared. It was great. So then I could kick my feet up and watch the movie. And when everyone else was getting scared, I was like, huh, this is great. I know exactly what's going to happen here. So it was pretty smart. And, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a look to see. We're going to peek towards the end of this psalm and see what David has for us and what he wants our takeaway of Psalm 40 to be. So verse 17 is, again, the last verse of this chapter, and it says, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought over me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." And this is the prayer that David ends the psalm with. And I think it is a really great prayer for us to model after, because it has some really great components in it. Humbling ourselves by admitting that we are poor and needy, and admiring and recognizing how great our God is. I feel like often this is the hardest thing for us to do. The hardest thing to put time and put effort into is this work of the heart. We can have all of the knowledge and the wisdom and the willingness to use our gifts to serve others, but if we do not have fully realized humility, then we do not have hope-filled surrender. I'll say it again. Fully realized humility yields hope-filled surrender. The less trust that we put in ourselves, the more we may trust God for his help and his deliverance. So I want to go back up now to the top and see how David reaches his conclusion in this psalm. And there are really four main points that I think David makes along the way, and we'll get to those this morning, but this, I think, is the perfect summary for this chapter. So back up to verses 1 and 2. They say, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry for help. He brought me up from a desolate pit, out of the muddy clay, set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure." And back to that song I mentioned earlier, this was pretty much the entire song. These two verses were the whole song. And I want us to focus on this picture that David gives us right away at the beginning of the song. "I waited patiently for the Lord." He says that he's waiting patiently for the Lord. And "waited patiently" translates to waiting to wait. And waiting to wait means to wait with expectation. This waiting to wait is waiting with the expectation or the assurance that something good will happen. God is doing the work, and our job is to let God do the work or the help or the delivering for us. That he is in control and that his timing is more important than ours. So right away, David presents us with a big challenge. "God, just give me the money and then you will be a deliverer. God, if my circumstances changed, then I will be helped." We need to let God work in the way that he wants to work instead of how we want him to work. So what do we need to be delivered from today? And I think David is really the perfect person to talk about this, because he definitely had to wait on the Lord to be delivered, right? Like, David is promised to be the king of Israel and then is on the run from Saul's relentless pursuit of him for nearly 7 years before the Lord delivers him. Or think about Joseph in jail for 2 years after he thinks the cupbearer is going to get him out. I was telling someone the other day, I like to imagine, I want to get inside the head of those people right before they were delivered, right? Right before they were helped out. What, Joseph, you spent 2 years in that prison. What was it like 1 year and 11 months? Because we know it was 2 years, but he had no clue. I think that is when we truly, our faith and what we believe in God as our deliverer really gets put to the test right there. And so David acknowledges that he is waiting for the Lord with the expectation that something will be done. And then the Lord turns to David and hears his cry for help. In verse 2, he is lifted out of the pit, out of the mud, out of the clay. And I think this is a great example of what we talked about last week on Easter, that we have nothing to do in this. We are helpless in the bottom of a pit with no way out. Think about Daniel in the lion's den, or think about us sitting in a cold, dark, probably smelly pit, and the only thing that we can see is a little sliver of light at the very top. And the only way that we escape this certain death is because God reached down in his grace and pulled us up. I think John Mitchell uses this example a lot, that we are not just floating in the water waiting for God to throw us a life preserver and reel us back in, but that we are dead at the bottom of the ocean and that God in his grace reaches down, gives us life, and brings us up. And not only does he do that, as it says here in verse 2, that he sets our feet on a rock and makes our steps secure. Waiting is all over in the Bible. There are so many different examples of waiting. And just as David did, we are to wait patiently on the Lord with the expectation that he will deliver us. Just as Jesus did. When he died, conquered death, and gave us the chance for God to lift us out of death, set our feet on a rock, and give us new life. So that is the first point that David makes in this chapter. That we are to wait and pray on the Lord, just as Jesus did, and that God will reply. Verses 3 through 5 start by saying this: he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. This should be our natural response to the grace that God has extended to us. That we would be so excited and so worshipful to share our and ready to share our stories of deliverance to anyone that wants to listen. Have you ever had a story that is just so good that you have to tell everyone that will listen? Or maybe a song that's stuck in your head that you just have to share with everyone. If someone from youth group requests Love Story one more time, no, I'm just kidding. I actually kind of like that song. But as David says, that when we share the goodness of what God has done for us, that many will see and fear and also put their trust in the Lord. This is why we meet in small groups. This is why we share things that are hard with each other. The power of confession and the power of our testimonies are real. As it says in Revelation 12:11, there we go. As it says in Revelation 12:11, that they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And this is something that being in a part of Rev and a part of this body has really challenged me. And I think I've grown a lot since being here too. And something I appreciate just about the people here is that we have a desire to grow deeper with each other and to create real relationships. This is a big part of why we started the Evidence of Grace podcast, is to hear and learn each other's stories and to share evidences of God's grace with each other. The last little sentence here in verse 5 that says, you have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. And then this last sentence, I will proclaim and tell of them that they are more than can be told. It reminds me of this John 21:25, which are the last words in the Gospel of John that say, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Right, like how cool is that? That David is saying a very similar thing about God, that he cannot tell enough people about the goodness of God and what God did in his life. And I had one of those moments myself on Tuesday night. Ryan, this is pretty cool. Ryan encouraged me as I was processing through writing this sermon like a couple weeks ago. He was like, don't try to come up with your examples or your stories until the week of. It's pretty cool to wait until the week of and really listen to what God has put on your heart and see what happens. And to me, like this happened on Tuesday. It was a really long day for me on Tuesday. I got here at about 5:30 for a meeting, and then we had two baseball games that night. For most of you that know, I coach baseball at Timberline High School. I know it wouldn't be a Jack sermon without a baseball reference, but this week on Tuesday, we had this awesome game on Tuesday night. We had a comeback win It was so fun. And this team that I coach has really been through a lot in the past year. Last year we had a kid on our team who during the season, he was a junior, and they lost lost his younger brother during the season. And no family should have to go through what that family went through losing their 13-year-old son last year. And over the past year, I've gotten to know the family and the kid a little bit better, and gotten the opportunity to talk about our faiths with each other and share stories. And the kid is now a senior on our team, and he's one of our best pitchers, but he doesn't ever hit. Like I don't think he's ever hit once in a varsity game. We call him a PO, pitcher only. And on Tuesday night, not only did he pitch the last three innings of the game and shut out the other team, but also we had some weird little substitution rules. So he got to hit twice, actually. And the first time he laid down a really nice bunt, and then the second time was in the bottom of the sixth inning, and there was two outs, and we were kind of looking, he starts to walk up to bat, and we're kind of looking around like, are we really going to let him hit again? Like, this is a pretty big spot in this game. And he goes up there and he watches doesn't swing. The first couple pitches go by, and there was two outs, and on a 3-2 count, he hit a single in the left field and scored two runs. And it was awesome. I mean, we're jumping up and down. We're all going crazy. He's got a big smile on his face. And then he goes out in the last inning and strikes out the next three batters, and we win the game. It was so, so cool. And then after the game, we'd shaken hands with the other team, and we're walking back towards the dugout, and I see the player's dad coming walking on the field. And I had gotten to know him a little bit, as I said, and so I walked over to him and shook his hand, and I could tell he had some tears in his eyes, and shake his hands, and he goes, Jack, I have a favor to ask of you. Could you pray for the team tonight after you guys talk? I was like, yes, sir, absolutely I will. And so I went over to our head coach, and I was like, hey, our player's dad had asked if I could pray for the team tonight. Is that okay? And our coach is like, yeah, absolutely, absolutely, that's okay. He's like, actually, it'll be a year ago tomorrow that they lost their son. And that's when, I mean, I started to tear up. I look over, and the player's mom had walked down onto the field as well. So I go give her a big hug, because a year ago when we were trying to help them through this, I remember asking her, what can we do to help? And she said, just give hugs. That is what she wanted. And man, I got home, and I just could not, I had to tell everyone I knew. I told all my roommates this story. I was calling my parents. I called my friends, and I was just like so in awe of how good God was, and so unpredictable. What a crazy cool story. And my cousin Eli, I think, said it best. He was like, you just really can't write a better story than that. And I remember laying there that night in bed, just looking up and being like, man, God, you are so, so good. So that is, I think, the second thing that David is telling us, is that the power of our testimonies and the power of our stories are real. And so the beginning of this chapter is David praising God for his deliverance, right? Praising God for his help. Thank you so much for helping me. And then starting here in verse 6, there's this shift. So let's read verse 6. It says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Now this is very interesting. So I want to start with this phrase, open ear. There are a lot of different interpretations to what this open ear phrase could mean. But the Hebrew phrase that is used here is digging ears. And what scholars believe that it means is that God is not only the one who obviously is the creator, but that specifically for David, he has allowed his ears to be open to hear what God has to say here. So this is David, I think, going, wait, hold on, guys. I have something here to say, and it's kind of crazy, but don't worry, it's not from me, it's from God. He is letting people know that this is special. This is from God. It's kind of like me and my brothers, we'd be playing outside growing up, and if Reed, the youngest one, came running out and was like, guys, let's go get ice cream. We'd be like, Reed, mom and dad are not going to let us go get ice cream. But if he came out and was like, guys, mom said we could go get ice cream, we would drop everything and run inside to go get ice cream. This is David telling everyone that he has something here from God. And that is that burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. That the old system of sacrificing animals and not changing hearts after sin is going to be no more. That we will have a sufficient sacrifice. And that when we go to verse 7, I think it actually switches to Jesus here. It says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. This phrase, behold, I have come, or lo, I have come, highlights the voluntariness of Jesus coming to earth. Though sent by the Father, he came of his own accord. Christ Jesus came into the world. People do not come into the world. People are sent into the world. But lo, I have come highlights the pre-existence and the predetermination of Jesus coming to earth. This interruption of Jesus concludes in verse 8 that says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And we see almost these same verses in Hebrews 10. And it says, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first order to establish the second. And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Obviously, this section of Hebrews is written after Jesus' life on earth. And we see that he has completed the will of the Father, which is ultimately fulfilling the prophecies and dying on the cross and rising again for our salvation. And that is the third thing. That people are sent into the world and that Jesus was sent, but also voluntarily chose to come and die for our sins. And the last thing that we learn from David comes in the second half of the psalm here. So verses 9 through 11 say, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. He explains in verses 9 and 10, again, that he has not and will not keep the good news of the coming Savior to himself. Just like we know how we know we shouldn't either. And that's the easy application of this message, right? Look at all the amazing things that God has done for me. I will not be ashamed of it and I will not hide it. I love this quote from Carl Bernard that says, what God has done for us or for the church, we should lay to heart, not lock it up in our heart. Most of us know that we should share the gospel, share the good news with everyone. And there might be some different ideas on how to do it. And that, in my opinion, is one of the beauty of a body of believers. But as David explains, when God has delivered us, we have those little moments where his mercy is revealed to us. And we should be so filled with joy that we cannot help but share that with others. I don't know if David needed to bring this up again, but it seems like he's doing so just to thank God one more time for his goodness towards him. Because then he goes on in verse 11 to tell God that he is in need again and ask for God's deliverance again. It says in verse 11, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. And this alludes to this verse in Exodus 34, verse 6, that says, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. David is confident because of what the Lord has done in the past, and because he knows that the Lord's character, and he knows that in the struggles that he continues to face, that the Lord is faithful and the Lord will provide. And I pray that I can have that same thankfulness and the same assurance that David has. Because I feel like, at least personally, that it is so easy to focus on only the bad things that happen. I remember only the things that have gone wrong instead of remembering the amazing things that God continues to do in my life. That I am not worthy of being adopted into his family because of what I've done, but because of the grace and his son, I am invited and welcomed into the arms of the Father. And as these trials and these hard things come, this is so important to remember. And David goes on in these next couple of verses explaining how he is facing these trials again. It says, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, do not make haste to help me." Now, maybe he's being a tad bit dramatic here when he says that there are more than the hairs on his head, these trials, but I don't know. Who am I to judge here? And as we finish this chapter, we see what is most often the case in the Psalms, that these trials are coming from the hands of people who would like to see the faithful fall. And David says, "Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether, who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha.'" Now, don't let David's strong words for his enemies confuse us here, because David is saying that God will ultimately take the people that are against him and make things right. But it is still our job to love our neighbors, even the ones that disagree or that persecute us. "May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation continually say, 'Great is the Lord.' And may we all rejoice and be glad when the singer tells this glad news to the great congregation that was mentioned in verse 9. And that's the last thing that I think David has for us. That we would be so enamored and so in awe with God and the amazing things that he has done for us, that we would be eager to share our love with others so that they might find and enjoy his grace as well. And that is my prayer for us this morning. Again, that we would be so enamored and so in awe with God and the amazing things that he has done for us, that we would be eager to share our love with others so that they might find and enjoy his grace as well. So as we go about our weeks, I encourage you all to not only thank God for everything that he has done for you in your life, but to also share with others about his goodness and his grace. Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you sent Jesus, that we would not have any sort of sacrifices anymore, that you sent the sufficient sacrifice. Thank you that you not only sent him, but Jesus came as well, that he voluntarily came as well, and that we would be so filled with joy and so in awe of your grace, Lord, that we just can't help but share that with others. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this space that we have to gather, Lord. We are so thankful. In your name we pray. Amen.